When I got saved, I want to tell you all that old mess I used to listen to, you know, a tear in the beer and all that bunch of rot. I want to tell you that stuff left me immediately. I've never, and it's been 39 years, this past January 20th, 39 years, I've never had a desire to listen to that trashy garbage music that I used to. Amen. I don't even want to listen to any kind of music that even resembles that. It resembles that. Amen. But when I got saved, the type music that Ephesians chapter 5 talks about, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. That became my singing. The devil's after your ear. God is after your ear. Whatever you're listening to is leading you. Whatever you have an ear to hear and listening, you're listening to. You're following that. Amen. So if the devil can get you to listen, he can lead you. And his greatest tool probably is music. And I'm thankful for the music that we have here at RBT and Christ-honoring. Scriptural music. We're not interested in stirred emotions. Praise God, my emotions are stirred this morning, but the Spirit of God's is stirring. Amen. A lot of people have to come up with all kinds of unscriptural things to sing about, write songs about. Mama's teaching angels how to sing. There's not a verse in the NIV that even promotes that junk. Amen. We want to honor the Lord, and he's being honored, I believe, this morning. And I praise him for the fact that God is helping you, many of you that are watching, that you have commented how the Lord is stirring you and helping you and blessing you. And that's our desire. That's what we're about today, is to bring glory to Christ first and that you get some help. You're wondering, some of you are wondering how we're going to make it and how does all this fit and what's going to be the outcome. Listen, we don't have the answers to all that. If you ask me why all this, I can't give you an accurate, I could tell you what I think or maybe some opinion, but I couldn't tell you a definite. If you say, preacher, what's going to be the outcome of this? When's it going to end? I couldn't tell you that. When's the next problem coming? When's the next storm coming? I don't know none of that. But when I'm trying to figure out all of that, that's when I get perplexed. That's when I get overwhelmed. That's when I get defeated. But when I realize that I can trust God when I don't understand, I can trust God when I can't say, here's what's happening and this is, you know. A lot of times you can look back on it and give an answer. Well, you know, I see now what the Lord was doing. And that's not even so every time, because a lot of times you have to be going into the storm by faith. You have to endure the storm by faith, and you exit the storm still by faith. And just trust. I don't know what all that was for. I don't know what all that was about. But thank God I'm just going to trust the Lord anyhow, because the Bible still has Romans 8:28 in His Word. And that we know. The Bible said this, open right here in front of them. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't have to have that explained to me. I'm just going to take it face value. God, you said somehow this everything's not good, but it's all going to work together for good. Somehow it's all going to work together for good. And Lord, I'm going to trust you with it. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to that very passage, that very chapter. We're not going to be dealing with Romans 8:28 per se, but we're going to be dealing with a few verses right below it. In Romans chapter number 8, these verses caught my attention some time back and has been speaking to me and helping me with it. And we want to share that with you this morning. And praise the Lord. I'm glad we have a Bible. I'm glad we know which Bible we're supposed to have, thank God. Amen. Every translation on the planet can all go back to two sources. That's it. Every one of them. Yours is either going back to Alexandria, Egypt, and there's nothing ever good come out of Egypt. Amen. And I'm just going to help you. If you don't have a King James Bible, whatever you're holding in your hand can be traced back to Alexandria, Egypt, which come out of corruption, corrupt text. I wouldn't put no confidence in it. But there's only one Bible, and I hold it in my hand, a King James Bible, that can be traced back to the hub of Christianity, and that's Antioch. Antioch, where Paul used. Disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so, anyway, I don't know what all that was for, but there you go. I'm glad I have a Bible this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Chapter 8 of Romans. I know we've already had a lot going on in the service this morning, and don't apologize a bit for it. By the way, you're locked down. What are you doing anyhow? Most of us listening today, I know I am speaking, but I need it too. Most of us needs about a five-hour service, probably, is what we need. I mean, I couldn't preach that long, but we need that. Our churches are in a mess, and we need to take this downtime, so to speak, to turn it into an uptime and get our spiritual life where it needs to be. Amen. Because the storms that may be coming will make this one look like a little candy store trip. You know, there's this storm, that's the storms that are raging, that's coming, you know, that's heading civilization toward the tribulation period. Are you listening? It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and more anti-God, less liberties, less freedoms. You know, it's going to be that. And if this one right here has thrown your world in a tailspin and you don't know how in the world you're going to survive, what are you going to do when some major, major storms come? God help us to get ready. I can't pick them, but I can prepare for them. Make sure you're built on the rock. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, the spirit chapter of our Bible. I'm interested, starting in verse 31. The Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us," somebody needs to hear that. If God be for us, and by the way, before I finish reading that verse, if you've got a Bible in your hand, there's multiple pages of evidence. There's thousands of pages of evidence that God is for us. Who could deny that? Who could deny then say that God is not for us? If God be for us, I like this, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God, some of you need to find that out this morning. Doubt has not looked at that, but faith wants to look at that. Your storm you're going through, and you're frantic and panicky, and you're coming apart, and you don't know what's going on and what you're going to do, and you're wringing your hands, and you're developing ulcers and all kinds of things. You need to understand, if God be for us, if God, the self-existent God, the eternal God, that never came from anywhere, who, listen, created the world and the universe and the heavens out of nothing, spoke it into existence. The God that is eternal, self-existent, self-satisfying, is for us. The same God, don't get too excited, the same God that took care of potentially 2 million, maybe even between 2 and 3 million Israelites in the wilderness with no grocery stores, no hospitals, no doctor's offices, no nothing, no water power, water companies, nothing. God sent water, God sent food, God let their clothes, God took care of them to show you and I, if God be for us. You just need to make sure God's for you. You need to make sure you got that settled. If God's not for you, then maybe God's against you. And if God's against you, who can be for you? Amen. And if you're lost, If you've never been saved, your sin is God against you. Your sin is attracting the judgment of God. Amen. We'll say more about that if the Lord leads. But look at verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that ends with a question mark, so you try to fill in the blank. If God be for us, nobody's going to outdo him. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There's that word for us again, those two words. If God be for us, verse 31, but now again in verse 32, he delivered his son up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There, a third time, I just noticed that those two words, for us, appears in these verses. I'm glad that he is for me. I can make it because he's for me. Actually, the truth of Scripture is I've already made it because he is for me. And so I want you to notice something here about this passage of Scripture that I believe God wants us to talk about and preach about a few minutes. In verse number 32, the Bible said that he spared not his own son. I want that to be our interest this morning. This is Palm Sunday, and this is the Sunday representing when Christ rode in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, fulfilling Scripture, and began the Passion Week, headed to the cross, headed to be crucified and be buried and rise again the third day on that following Sunday morning. And the Bible said he spared not his own son. I want us to think about that. I want God to help that to get big in us and to us. If God went to that extent, if God went to that expense to save us, he spared not his own son. If he went that far, and by the way, he could not have went any further. Had there been a greater sacrifice, he could have went further. Had there been a better option, there he could have went further. But when he gave his only begotten son, that was the biggest, that was the best. There was nothing greater, thank God. An angel could not have redeemed us. Amen. That's right. None of the past patriarchs and Old Testament saints, none of those could do what needed to be done. Oh yeah, they died. The Bible said they died. Every one of them died, you know. Of course, Enoch was translated, but they died, but they didn't die for me. They didn't die for me. They didn't fulfill Scripture for me. They weren't able to redeem me. God knew that if I was going to be saved, you're going to be saved, that he was going to have to provide and purchase salvation for us. He spared not his own son. I want to ask you something. You that are watching, in here and through the camera, if you're watching, watching now or you're watching 10 years from now, I want to ask you something. Can you not trust a God that loves you that much to the point the Bible said that he spared not his own son? Now, I've got one son. I've just got one child. But I want to tell you right now, I wouldn't give him for sinners. Spared not his own son. I thought about it this morning, about my son. If you were to take the worst criminal that's on the planet, the worst, most vile, heartless, wicked sinner, a criminal that's on the planet, and then he's in jail somewhere on death row or whatever. Do you think that I would take my son and go to that jail and give my son to go in there and take that criminal's place to where the charges and the penalty would be now put on my son, and he would have to go through all that vile, wicked criminal was going to have to go through with? Do you think for a second that I would do that? Oh, no. But far worse than that, friend, far worse than that, that is as bad of an example as I could come up with for an illustration. But far worse than that, we're not talking about a criminal that has done crimes worthy of death and deserves what he's got. He's getting the just reward for his deeds. But I want to tell you, letting him out and my son just go into a jail cell, still got 3 meals a day, still, you know, have all of some of those things that criminal had. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God delivering up his son, sparing not his son. My friend, not to just let somebody get out of jail. Trade places with somebody in a jail cell. No, we're talking, Brother Ivan, about God allowing his son to literally go underneath the full blow of God's full wrath, including hell itself. God spared not his own son. How could we doubt him in these days? How could we possibly doubt a God that is for us to the point that he was willing to turn his back on his own son? That's how much he was for me. That's how much he wants sinners to be saved. That's how much he wants people to believe him and love him and serve him and walk with him, is that he was so for us that he turned his back on his own son, his only begotten son. I want to tell you, these words has got big in my heart. He spared not his own son. When I read that statement, here's what I wrote down by that statement. God offered no defense. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God offered no defense for his son. Could he? Could he have done it? Was it within his power to have done it? Oh, the scriptures tells us very plainly. Let me find this verse of scripture here. That in Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus said this: "Thinkest thou that I could not pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" God offered no defense. While they were beating on his son, while they were spitting on Jesus, while they had him strapped to the whipping post where he was scourged, God offered no defense. When they were lying on him, calling him names, God offered no defense. Now, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't do that. I don't weigh too much, but I'm going to tell you right now, somebody mess with my son, beating up on my son, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to equal the score somehow. I'll use something. I'll get something that'll help. What I'm saying is, I love my son, and I would not. You listen, there's not enough money on this planet for me to stand by and watch and allow my son to get beaten, get Listen, I'm talking about beaten to a pulp over something he never even done. Jesus was getting beat over something, nothing. He was guilty of nothing except love. You think about that. He spared not his own son. He offered no defense. I believe God wants us to see this morning just how much he loves us. And you can see, listen, come here, hey. You can see how much he loves you and how much he loves me by how he treated Jesus in this Passion Week. Or how he allowed Jesus to walk alone and be lied on and mistreated, falsely accused. Brother Craig, one moment, that whole mob that was laying the palm branches down was crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That same crowd, not long after that, was hollering loudly, Crucify him! I believe that's about the description of most people today that's going to church. When things are going good, Hosanna, boy, God, you're the best thing. Woo, hallelujah. We can't beat what a wonderful Savior we have. But then when a storm comes and a reversement of some kind comes, a physical infirmity comes, a problem comes, guess what? We don't say it, but we turn our back to him. We start going down spiritually instead of up. You know what that's saying? Crucify him. That same crowd. I don't want to be two-faced. I don't want to be... praising him in the good times and to his face, and then when it looks like the jig's up for me, I'm going to turn on him, turn against him. Jesus could have got in, there could have been a divine interference, but listen, had God spared his own son, then he could not have spared me. The only way that I could go free is that somebody had to take my charges and take my record and take my account and pay for it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. So the Bible said there in that one statement, he that spared not his own son, he offered no defense. Spared not. Listen to what the definition of that word means. I don't want to just read over it. I want you to listen to it. If he spared not his own son, I want to know what that means, what's involved. Here's the definition. It meant to treat leniently. And remember, the word not is in there. So it means he did not treat him leniently. He did not treat him with cautious, caring. He did not treat him that way. He didn't show any leniency. He didn't show any forbearance. He didn't show any caution. He didn't show any care. I mean, you think about it. Come on now, listen. You know the story that's written in our Bibles about the crucifixion and all of that. Do you see, is it not clear that God is not showing any care for Jesus? God is not showing any leniency on Jesus. God is not showing any caution upon Jesus. God is not showing any abstinence upon Jesus. No. But he had to do that. Because if God would have let his emotions get involved, instead of what was best for us, Brother Craig, the first person that spit on him, the first person that plucked him on his beard out or put that crown of thorns on his head or stripped him, amen, and made mockery and was playing games with his garments at the foot of the cross. I want to tell you, if God hadn't have been God, had he been just, amen, listen, I forget I'm on live stream, but I want to tell you, he would have intervened, he would have defended. There's not a daddy in this planet that would not defend their child against harm and abuse if it was in your means to do so. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. What about that? Let me give you some more on that. Y'all ready? Here, listen to this. The first time the word spare not or sparing, the word there is used is in Acts 20, 29. Paul said this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Here's the word, not sparing the flock. Paul used the same word to talk about a wolf in its treatment of a captured sheep. I don't know if you've watched, I'm sure about everybody's watched some of those animal shows where it shows just how it is out there in the wild, where they eat each other and kill each other and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, friend, a wolf shows no mercy. That sheep could be bellowing and bawling and bleeding and everything else, but I want to tell you that don't faze that wolf. Listen, the same word, Brother Ivan, that was used by Paul to describe the ravaging, unsparing intentions and devouring of a wolf to a flock of sheep, God, he said that in here, God spared not his own Son. That is, he allowed his Son to be ravaged like a wolf would have ravaged. He allowed his Son to be mutilated and beat and torn to pieces. The word is also used again, spared, the one in our text, for spare not. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, there's three examples here given that's right out of our Bible that lets us see where God did not spare wrath. The first one is 2, chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved up unto judgment." So the first example of God sparing not was when the fallen angels was cast out. God did not show any mercy, any leniency, any care, any caution to them. But the Bible actually said he cast them down to hell. That same word was used in our text here. He that spared not his own Son. And it don't matter whether you believe it or not that Jesus actually did go to hell for us. I believe he did. I believe he actually did. God showed no mercy. And you know why, Sister Caden? You know why God didn't show Jesus any mercy? Because he needed to show you mercy. And he couldn't show us mercy in our sin. Are you listening? So, a second illustration in the same chapter, same text. Verse 4 was the fallen angels. Verse 5, "And spared not," again the word is used there, "and spared not the old world." That is the world prior to the flood, the antediluvian age, if I say that word right. "And he spared not the old world." And of course, listen, the whole world died. Everybody died except Noah and his family. Eight people total. Everybody else died. So there's the old world. They had the fallen angels. God spared not when dealing with fallen angels. God spared not when he dealt with the global, wicked, ungodly world prior to the flood. But he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, we have our third example of this spare not, and turning, and the word and there, starting that verse, is still using the spare not of verse 5. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God didn't spare, had any kind of sparing mercies on dealing with fallen angels. God had no sparing mercies when he dealt with the wicked old world prior to the flood. And he had no mercy when he spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, to get your accurate assessment of what the Bible teaches about sodomy and lesbianism and all of that, I want to tell you, you need to get in the Bible. You can't tune into CNN and all of the mainstream wicked promoting media outlets. You can't do that. Get in the Bible, friend. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their perversion and their wickedness. God didn't show no mercy. And I'm going to tell you I'll show you just a little bit further of how much he did not show mercy. You know who was living there then? Lot. And according to Peter, calls him righteous Lot. If it wasn't for that, we would think Lot was lost. Said it vexed his righteous soul. And he called him just Lot. But guess what happened? God sent angels down there to get Lot and his family out, so that they would escape the judgment. Well, Lot, that didn't have no testimony, that's what worldliness does and carnality does, it destroys your testimony. So Lot goes to his daughters and sons-in-laws and told them, judgment's coming, God's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of sin, and we need to get out. And they laughed at him. He had no credibility with them, none. So angels came, Brother Ivan, angels came and got Lot. I'm just leaving out Lot right here, but got Lot and Mrs. Lot and started leading them out. That left, and the two daughters. And that left in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah the married daughters and their husbands and family. They stayed there. That's one of the dangers if you're looking to marry somebody in Sodom, they're going to keep you in Sodom when God's trying to get you out. So here's angels leading Lot and Mrs. Lot and the two daughters out prior to the judgment and told them, don't look back. Don't look back. Their daughters is in there. They're fixing to die under the judgment of God. Don't look back. And they kept going, and God started raining fire and brimstone out of heaven upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their perversion and their wickedness. And the noise of it and the smell of that was so strong, and probably screamings and stuff, that Mrs. Lot couldn't stand it because of her paternal connections to that, to those that there, still there. And the Bible said she turned around. Of course, when she did, God turned her into a pillar of salt. The only ones now left is Lot and his two daughters. No mercy. Even though Lot, who was saved, had some of his children, I want everybody to listen, had some of his children and sons-in-laws there that was underneath the judgment of God, God still didn't show any mercy. And that same analogy was used in our text. He spared not his own son, meaning it didn't matter It didn't matter of any paternal connection, because that was the father's son. No, didn't matter about any paternal connections there. It didn't matter about none of that. God says, I'm going to do what's right. And if your children gets caught up in it, if your children is underneath that judgment, it doesn't matter. I'm going to spare not. He spared not Jesus. Amen. He spared not Jesus so he could spare sinners. He could show mercy to sinners. Jesus' death on the cross give God a right to extend mercy to sinners. Hallelujah. He spared not his own son. He offered no defense. My goodness. Well, I wanted to say more about that, but hasten on. Number two. Look at our text. He didn't just say that he spared not his own son. But the Bible said in verse number 32, let me read it. He that spared not his own son, which meant he offered no defense. He made no efforts to stop it, no efforts to protect, no efforts to defend. Look what it says next. This even builds on top of that statement. Look what it says next. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. It's great that the Bible said that God spared not his son, but the Bible said he didn't just spare not his son. The Bible said he was the one that delivered him up. He was the one that delivered him up for us all. Think about that. Good night, have mercy. So he offered him no defense, and now this statement, but delivered him up for us all, meant that he offered Jesus no deliverance. No defense and no deliverance. But if, Brother Craig, we look at that from a human fatherly perspective, no protection, no defense, not standing up for the son that is guilty of nothing. He who knew no sin. So he was guilty of nothing. But he offered no defense. And he didn't just do that. The Bible said he delivered him up. He gave Jesus away to be crucified. God went to that extent to save us. God went to that extent to provide salvation for us. And then you have people that won't go to church because their toes are hurting. And you got people that lays out of the house of God that won't surrender to God, won't serve God. I want to tell you, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. And I put myself in there as well. He offered no deliverance to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Listen. Get the picture now. Delivered, the word delivered there in that verse, but delivered. He spared not his son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. That word delivered means to surrender, to yield up, to give over. What daddy, Brother Craig, would give their child over to someone that you knew before you did it, that it was going to be brutal, that it was going to be merciless, that it was going to be awful, even ending in death? What father would say, here, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm going to tell you, praise God. It took God. Only God could have furnished our salvation. Only God could have done it. Because I want to tell you, Brother Ivan, if it had been us, somewhere through there, I want to tell you, my emotions would have kicked in. My love for my son would have paramounted over everything else. And I would have said, I don't care if the whole world rots and goes to hell. I'm delivering my son. But no, not God. Not God. He delivered up his son unto those that he knew was going to abuse him and beat him and rip him to shreds and mock him, his holy son. But he just simply gave him over, yielded up, committed Jesus unto him. Son, if I could sing, I'd cut loose singing, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Oh, we act like the world's coming to an end because of some virus that's supposedly going around. Compare that to Calvary, would you? There's people, no doubt, listen, there's people have killed themselves in these days. I heard on the news there's more people killed just in Knox County suicide that's died in the whole state of Tennessee by the coronavirus. People's, they're watching their stock markets go down, their bank accounts, money's losing value. They're watching this great America, this wonderful America, this big bad and a world power. We're watching a little germ that you can't even see without a microscope bring this nation down. Are you listening? God have mercy. God have mercy. God offered no defense. He spared not. God offered no deliverance. He delivered him up for us all. Listen now. What did God have in mind? No. Who did God have in mind when he was sparing not his son? Listen to the point, Brother Craig, that on the cross, Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what that meant? The Father turned his back on his son. I want to tell you, I couldn't do that. I would die in a heartbeat to deliver my son and protect my son. Amen. And wouldn't think twice about it. Wouldn't hesitate. Wouldn't hesitate. Amen. But God spared not his own son. But then he just gave him over. Just gave him over. To that mob. Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. Listen to this. Literally, in that passage, you know what was happening? When God was delivering him up, his own son, over to the mob and those people that was going to abuse him and mutilate him and everything, you know what was behind that? Oh, I don't know if I can stay behind this camera or not. I get to run and you just have to follow me or just do the best you can. I can't help it. But you know what was behind that, Brother Craig? Now, I just got a feeling that this particular individual was standing somewhere watching a man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas guilty. Barabbas the one guilty and deserving of crucifixion, and that was his appointment. That was his cross. That was his scourging. That was his beating. That was his condemnation. That was all of it. It was Barabbas. But when it come down time for Barabbas to get the just reward of the deeds that he had done, guess what? He got to go free. He got to go free. You know why? The option was gave to the mob. You want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And that whole mob that previously was singing, crying loudly, Hosanna to the Son of David, was crying, crucify. They started screaming, they want Barabbas. Set Barabbas free. Let Barabbas be free. A criminal. A thief. And God only knows what else he was guilty of. That shows you the hatred this world has for Jesus Christ. And probably some of that crowd that was hollering, Barabbas, set Barabbas free, was the same people that their children had done wrong to their children, or he had robbed their house. Hey, listen, this world hates Jesus, and they'll hug on people that love, that will, listen, steal from them, amen, all kinds of things because of their hatred of Jesus Christ. Barabbas got to go free. But watch this, Brother Ivan. The charges against Barabbas still was standing. He had, those charges still had to be. There still had to be the death. There still had to be that crucifixion and the beating and all that. But here's what happened. Glory! Here's what happened. I want to tell you what happened. They said, crucify Jesus. And they began to take him through the process of all that beating and stuff. And I want to tell you, upon the cross was the record of Barabbas. That's the way they did back then. They would put their charges up on the above their heading. And somebody would look up and they said, the record looks like Barabbas. When I look at the charges, it looks like Barabbas the sinner. But when I look at the one hanging on the cross that opens not his mouth, well, that don't look like Barabbas. He don't act like Barabbas. You know what they call that? The doctrine of substitution. Barabbas got to go free because a substitute steps in and took everything that was going to Barabbas, came on him. And he died there. Never had lied, never thought a bad thought, never done wrong to anybody. He was willing to die for Barabbas' sin. But you know, it's far bigger than that. He died for Barachle's sin. He died for the sins of the Adamic race. Say, oh, thank God, I want to tell you what a Savior we have. He's worthy of us praising Him. He's worthy of us giving Him glory. Lord, help us, Jesus. Look what else it says in verse 32. And by the way, look at verse 33. You need to look at verse 33 on that line of thought where we were just at. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know why that could be said of us? Is because Jesus took my charges. He took my record. Amen. He came here perfect. He came here righteous. I was unrighteous and no way to get righteous. And God, through substitution, switched and put God's perfect record of Jesus on my account. It's called the doctrine of imputation, where God imputes that. Amen. Not earned. It's not a payment. It's not a reward. Amen. God imputes that when a sinner, hallelujah, when a sinner repents and believes the gospel and puts his trust in the finished work of Christ. I want to tell you, bless his holy, holy name. God takes your sinful record and has put it on Jesus, and Jesus died for all. Jesus tasted death for every man. Amen. Don't you believe for a second that Jesus only died for some elect bunch, a few in number. No, the Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He tasted death for every man. Amen. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. And I want to tell you, through the doctrine of substitution, you didn't get off. Brother Ivan, you didn't get off of your sin. You didn't get away with it. Somebody else paid for it. You get to go to heaven not because you have developed or anything. It's because there was a day in a tree that you put your faith and trust in a man on the tree that was buried and rose again the third day. And he came out triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And I want to tell you, you didn't get off scot-free. I'll tell you what happened was somebody else died your death. Somebody else went underneath the condemning wrath of Almighty God. Somebody else did it. And guess who he was? Jesus Christ. My goodness, help us, Lord. Let me close with this. Last of all, look at this. The Bible said in that verse, he spared not his own son. That is, he offered no defense. The Bible goes on to say, but delivered him up for us all. But I like this last statement of that verse, Brother Craig. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I wrote there, no deficiencies. He offered no defense. He offered no deliverance. And now, through the same Jesus, there's no deficiencies. God said, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? People's wondering how we're going to make it. I'll tell you, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Well, what's going to happen in the political world? What's going to happen in the international community? I don't know, but I do know this. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? How are we going to eat, preacher? How are we going to make it? God said, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Thank God we're going to make it. Hallelujah! Somebody's getting some help on the couch. Amen. Somebody's getting some help. God's letting you know, hey, that your supplier is not your employer. Your supplier is not your government. Your supplier, thank God, is God himself. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. How shall he not with him freely also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything? We'll read the rest of the chapter and I'm done. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. As we talked about, we preached about there in verse 32. Christ died. He did. It is Christ that died. Oh, but he didn't stay dead. We're in the Passion Week. Woo! Glory! Sunday's coming. Are you listening? We know Wednesday's coming. Crucifixion Day, it's coming. But I want to tell you, friend, Sunday's coming. Because here's what it said. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Everybody listening to me? Everybody going frantic, panic on all that's going on? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to the list. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things present, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The chapter starts out with no condemnation and it ends up with no separation. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Praise his name. I've been asked already, preacher, how in the world do you preach like that with a church nearly empty? I'm telling you, I'm not preaching because of the crowd. I'm preaching because of the calling that's on me. And I'm telling you, friend, I wouldn't care to have a little bit on this on me when this place is full, amen. I'll just tell you that right now. But I bless the Lord that he's helped us. So, if you wonder what I preached on, I just preached on he spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. If he went to that extent, he went that far, he loves me that much. I'll never forget, I was dealing with a young man. Well, he wasn't a young man, but he's younger than me. Down in Union, South Carolina, I'd went to see him. And he liked me. He was lost, but he liked me. And so me and the pastor, I was preaching there, and we went over to see this man. And we were sitting in his living room, and I began, Brother Craig, you probably are familiar with that story, I don't know. But anyway, I was sitting in his living room, and he was sitting across in another chair across the living room, and I began to go through just the plan of salvation and the death of Christ on the cross and all of that. And I seen him just got that stare in his eye. Like he got a hold of something or somebody else was talking to him besides me. And he gets up out of his seat and walks over and gets on the arm of the chair beside of me. And I'm looking up at him, and he's holding his chest. And I thought, Lord, I hope he ain't having a heart attack or something. He's holding his chest with his eyes this big. And he said, when he finally got to where he could speak, he said, I knew he loved me, but I didn't know he loved me that much. And that man got saved right there in the floor of his living room. You know what won him, Brother Jeff? It wasn't me. It was when God showed him Calvary, when God showed him Jesus being spared not. If you're listening to me today and you're not saved, or if you know somebody that's not saved, I'm going to tell you the door is still open. The price has been paid. The invitation is extended to you. You can be saved today. You can be saved. The only reason you won't be saved is you don't want to be saved. Amen. Here's what the Bible said. The Bible uses the word whosoever. Done quoted John 3:16 numerous times, Romans 10:13, for whosoever, that includes anybody out there, no exceptions, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession's made unto salvation. Amen. Well, I'm glad salvation's available for you. God may have your situation the way it is today. God may have it, your church not having service or whatever. Maybe you don't have live stream capabilities or whatever. But God has you right there listening to this message, the preaching of this word this morning, the singing that was anointed this morning to get your attention and let you know that your joy can't be found in this world. Peace cannot be found in this world. This world, you know, hey, come here. Come right here. Listen. You know what the Bible says about this world? The world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of my Father abideth forever. This stinking world's going to go up in smoke one day. You're trying to get all of it you can get, gain all you can gain, have all you can have. What are you going to have when you've got it all? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I got saved at 20 years old. I'm right now done. Listen, I got saved at 20. And I'm 59 now. I've been saved 39 years. And God's bearing witness with my soul, and I'm telling the truth. There's not enough money on this planet for me to walk away from what I have in Jesus and go back to where I was living that miserable, empty, vain life. Brother Ivan sitting back here wiping tears, you couldn't pay, there's not enough money. You couldn't pay him to go back to what he calls in his testimony, the old Ivan. Brother Craig got saved as a 9-year-old boy, had never been out nothing, done nothing, but he still needed to be saved. Miss Amanda gave her testimony a while ago. How old were you? 11 years old, got saved as a church member. Never been out and done anything. Never been. Listen, you don't have to. God saves sinners. That's who God saves. Sinners. If you're in a church and you're lost, it don't matter if you're the preacher's kid. It don't matter if you're the preacher even. It don't make no difference. If you're lost, listen, you're all everybody. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody has to come to the place where they admit and confess, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Because God only saves sinners. It doesn't matter if you're like Brother Craig, Miss Amanda, Miss Caden. It doesn't matter what your testimony is. Or like me or Brother Ivan, you know. I wished I had their testimony. I wished I'd have gotten saved at 9. I wished I'd have gotten saved and lived for God my teenage years. And I could, instead of 39 years being saved, I could have added another 10 or 12 onto it.